Come on, Ronnie.
Hey, you guys may be seated.
Yeah.
But as you do that, can you give it up for our worship team? So full disclosure, I asked them to do that song Rattle, and I was right now years old when I found out they had never done it before. So thanks for that, team. I love you guys. I'm so appreciative of your guys' heart for worship and your willingness to be obedient to God's call. Listen, it is not easy to get up here and do what they do, and I always want to honor them for that and just say thanks, guys. You guys are awesome. So give it up for them one more time. Man, y'all look good today. Thank you. Man, so why are we here today? We're here today, the collective we are here today because the tomb is empty. Amen? The collective we are here today because our Savior is risen. Amen? He didn't stay in the grave. He did the work and it didn't end there. He did more. And the tomb is empty. Jesus didn't just go to the cross for you. He didn't just suffer and die for you. He rose again. He defeated death. Jesus defeated sin. Jesus defeated Satan. Why? To save me and to save you. He is risen. He is risen. Our Savior is risen today. Praise Jesus for this resurrection Sunday. Amen? Man, something that I love about Easter, Resurrection Sunday, whichever one you prefer, what I love about this day is that most of us dress up and look real nice, right? Kind of out of tradition. And let me just tell you, you guys didn't disappoint. You're a good-looking group today. But we look at this as a very big day in the church world. And because that is the case, because this is a big day, I want to ask you a question. Now, we just talked about the collective you as a group. Why are we here today? But I want to ask you very specifically, why did you come to church today? And now the obvious answer, as we just said, is that it is Resurrection Sunday. It's Easter Sunday. But I want you to ask yourself that question on a much deeper, more personal level. I want you to ask yourself this question. Why are you here today? And when you ask yourself that question, I want you to kind of put it through the lens of the fact that you're asking yourself the question, what do you want God to do for you today? What are you hoping God will do in your life today? What do you need God to do in your life today? Why did you come to church today? Why did you tune in online to SBC Akron this morning? As I was preparing for this week and I was thinking through these questions, I kind of narrowed it down to a few groups that I think most of us would be able to fit into. Some of us are here this morning because your life has been drastically changed by the love of Jesus Christ. Some of you are here this morning because the grace of Jesus Christ has led you to salvation, and because of that, your life is different than it's ever been before, and because of that, you're here to worship Him because He deserves it. You're here to celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ lived the life that you could never live, died the death that you deserved, and then rose again, through the power of the Almighty God. And you're here today celebrating that. You're celebrating that fact by coming to church today. You're dressing up. Many of you will take selfies and you'll probably put like hashtag risen, like hashtag risen, right? But some of you will spell it like that, right? Joffrey? No? They told me not to do that joke, but I did it anyway. The young adults were like, don't do that, bro. And I'm like, whatever. But here's the point. The point is that the love that you have for Jesus Christ and the adoration for what he's done for you is why you're here today. It's a tradition that you would come and honor that. And that's why you're here. But just for a minute, can you take that off there, please? Thank you. But just for a minute, to get started here this morning, I want to do something that maybe not a lot of churches do, and I just want you to kind of take away the Easter formality. I want you to cut through, can we just be honest, the fakeness that sometimes Christian culture brings us. And I want you to cut through all of that. And I want you to be real in this place this morning. I want you to be real with yourself. And because of that, I also want to acknowledge that there's another group of people here. There's another group of people that are here for a totally different reason. You're here for the same reason that I found myself in church for many years of my life. That's because you feel obligated to be here. You know that Jesus is real. You believe that he did the work on the cross. And you're like, you know what? I could at least inconvenience myself to go to church on Easter, and I'll see you on Christmas Eve, bro. Peace out. There's another group of us like that. But still yet, there's another group of people in this building this morning that you're like, you know what? I'm not even the church type at all. I don't come to church. I don't do this. The only reason I'm here is because I've got an extremely annoying family member that invited me for Easter dinner, and I really want those deviled eggs, so I'm coming to church so it's not awkward at dinner. Can we just be real with each other this morning? Why are you here? Why are you here today? Why did you come to church? Springfield Baptist Church, 1920 Crumroy Road, Easter Sunday, April 20th. Why did you come to church this morning? What are you hoping for? What do you need God to do in your life? What is it that you need from God? Because I'm going to be honest with you. From where I'm standing, man, y'all look good this morning. You look good. You look better than normal. Some of you even broke out your best Easter t-shirt. I'm not going to call you out, but somebody I already talked to this morning. It's fine. We don't. You wear what you want. I don't care. As long as you're dressed. Here's the point. Even though some of us decided they were going to dress up like an Easter egg this morning, okay? Even though some of us put on our Sunday best, even though some of us might have even planned our outfit for this morning for weeks in advance, and we look real good on the outside, some of us are just broken on the inside. Some of you are here this morning looking really good externally, but on the inside, you're hurting. On the inside, you're confused. Maybe you're even dealing with loss. Maybe you're dealing with a private sin that has you ashamed internally. Maybe you're feeling guilt for something you've done. Maybe you're carrying bitterness. Maybe you're carrying anger. Maybe you're carrying doubt that this whole thing is even real. Why did you come to church today? Because if we can be honest and remove the religious fluff and the cosmetic side of Christianity and be real with each other, we all need Jesus. We all need Jesus every single day, not just on Resurrection Sunday, every day. We need his grace. We need his forgiveness. We need his guidance. We need his discernment. We need his voice to speak through our mouths. We need his eyes to be our eyes. We need his heart to be our heart. We need him every single day, not just today. Why did you come to church this morning? Why did you come to church this morning? I'm glad you did. But why? See, what I want you to know today is that whatever it is that you carried in here with you this morning, whatever it is that you're feeling, whatever that thing is that just won't go away, whatever it is that you brought in here with you today, whatever you're going through, no matter what you're feeling, Jesus has a promise that speaks directly to you. Jesus has a promise that speaks to your purpose, to your position, and that speaks into your pain. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your presence in this place today. We thank you that you rose from the tomb. We thank you that it didn't end on the cross. We thank you that the cross was just part of the story and it wasn't the end. We thank you that through your sacrifice that we can know you. And we thank you that your word promises us that you love us and that you see us and that you meet us right where we're at. That we don't have to put on our Sunday best. That you love us in the middle of the mess and that you will take our mess and you will build a message out of it and you will give us a beautiful testimony if we just rely on you. Your word promises us this. God, I love you. I praise you. We thank you for this Resurrection Sunday. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So today, we're starting a brand new sermon series. And it's He Promises. This is an amazing, this is going to be a kind of a long sermon series. We've got six topics that we're going to talk about. It might be 6 weeks. It might be 8 weeks. I don't know. But we're going to cover a lot over the course of this six topic. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at six different promises over the course of this time together. So why did we start a brand new sermon series on Resurrection Sunday? So you can come back for the whole thing. You don't have to pick it up in the middle, right? But the promises that we're going to look at are next week, we're going to look at the fact that Jesus promises, he makes you a promise that you will know his voice. Jesus says that he is the good shepherd and his sheep, that's the important part, his sheep will know his voice. We're going to talk about that next week. Then we're going to look at how Jesus promises that he will be with you always, no matter where you find yourself, that he promises that he will be with you. Then Jesus promises that he will give you peace. Then Jesus promises that he's going to meet every single need that you have. And because of that, you don't have to worry. And then lastly, what we'll look at is we're going to look at a promise that Jesus gives us that he will give you rest. That's what the next 6 weeks is going to look like. So come on back, be part of it. But today what we're going to do is we're going to look at a promise that is found in the most famous Bible verse of all time. We see this Bible verse on t-shirts. We see it at football games. We even saw Tim Tebow write it on his eye black under his eyeballs, right? What verse am I talking about? John 3:16. I thought that was going to be a whole lot louder, but it's okay. John 3:16 is the verse we're talking about. John 3:16 says this. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So let me ask this question in this room. How many of you believe that God does in fact love the world? Show of hands. Yeah, I think we could pretty much all agree with that. And I've mentioned this before, so those of you who are regulars, you've heard this before, but I grew up believing that, yeah, I can see that. Like, God does, in fact, love the world. He loves everybody else, but I just didn't think that he loved me. And you don't need to raise your hands, but I would wonder if anybody in this place would relate to that. Like, yeah, I believe that God has love for everybody around me, but I'm just not so sure that he can love me. Why? Well, for me, it was very specific. It was just, for me, I wasn't sure that God could love someone that had the secret sins in their life that I had. I wasn't sure that God could love somebody who had done the things that I had done. I wasn't sure that God could love somebody who hurt people, who manipulated people, who lied to people the way that I had done. And I also knew that I had serious doubts about how this whole God thing was working anyway. And I wasn't sure, not only was I not sure that God didn't love me, but to me, God was a bully. So for me personally, the question always came back to this: how could God love me? And I think there's many of us that ask that question in our lives. There's billions and billions of people on this earth, but yet I'm supposed to believe that God loves me? Nah, bro. I don't think I'm hearing the whole story. I'm not sure I got the whole picture. That's why this quote from St. Augustine is so powerful. It says that God loves each of us as if there were only one of us. He loves each of us as if there were only one of us. My goal for today is that I can show you that in the face of whatever it is that you're dealing with, whatever it is that you've done in your life, wherever you've been, whatever your sin, that you are the one that Jesus loves. You are the one that Jesus loves. Jesus tells us a parable in Luke chapter 15. Now, if you're new to church, a parable is, it's just a fancy word for a story. It's an illustration. And Jesus used these to teach very, very often. So let's look at Luke chapter 15, verse 4. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for, what's that say? The one that is lost until he finds it. Jesus continues this story. He goes on to say that the man that finds this lost lamb, he throws it over his shoulders. I'm paraphrasing. He calls up the homies. He's like, hey, it's time to party. It's gonna be lit, right? We're going hard. Let's go. Because I found my lost lamb. Jesus goes on to say this. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven. So in the same way, just like the guy that found his lamb, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over the 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. This is a promise that you get directly from God's word, that you are the one that Jesus loves. You're the one. And you don't even have to take my word for it. And guess what? You don't even have to take the word of Jesus for it. You should, because he is trustworthy, but you don't have to, because he proved it with his actions. He didn't just say it, he showed it. 1 John chapter 4 says this: but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Not just what he does, not just a character trait, but it's who he is. Verse 9, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world that we might have eternal life through him. Verse 10, this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice for your sins. Bro, did you see what just happened there? Like, this is an amazing promise directly from God's word. And I say this all the time, but God initiated relationship with you. Like, this is the picture of the Almighty God in heaven taking the first step. God made the first move for you, for me. We see that in this verse. God took the first step towards you before you ever believed. That's amazing. This verse is extremely powerful, but it's even more powerful if you realize who wrote it. Now, here's your Bible trivia for the morning. Who wrote the book of 1 John? You can say it. It's not a trick question. You're right, it's John. It was John. I know I tricked you guys last time I did that with the whole Jonah thing. They're gun shy. It's okay. It was John, not John the Baptist. He was gone by this time. This was the disciple John. And Jesus did this really cool thing with his disciples and those around him. He gave out nicknames, okay? Simon Peter was called the Rock, right? We all thought that Dwayne Johnson coined that. I wonder if there's some copyright infringement there. I don't know, but that didn't come from Dwayne Johnson. That was Peter first. But Jesus gave nicknames, and John and his brother James were disciples of Jesus, and they both got nicknames too. Now, I've talked about this briefly here before, but James and John, they got nicknames, and you might think that their nicknames, because they're disciples of Christ, might be something like, you know, the Bible bros, or like the loving lambs of Jesus, or like, you know, the truth tellers, or something like that. And that's not the case at all. That was not their nicknames. Their nicknames were sons of thunder. Sons of thunder. Now, when I hear sons of thunder, in my mind, I picture like Thor and Batman, like on a Harley Davidson going to fight crime or something. Nobody else? Okay, I'm alone on that. Cool, got you. But that's what I picture when I hear sons of thunder. So how did James and John get the nickname sons of thunder? We don't really know. The Bible doesn't tell us fully where that nickname came from, but we do see a little snippet of how it could have possibly happened in Luke chapter 9. The context of this is that the people of Samaria had just rejected Jesus, and James and John spoke up in Jesus' defense. Now, here's what they didn't say. Hey guys, you guys really shouldn't say that. Like, let's all just get along, okay? Let's be nice to each other. They didn't say, hey guys, don't be so mean. We should let's be nice to each other. Or you know what? That's just their opinion. They're living their truth. They didn't say any of that. Let's look what they said in Luke chapter 9, verse 54. When James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn them up? This is the sons of thunder. These guys were ready to call flames from heaven to fry these dudes that were rejecting Jesus. John really seems to have been the type of guy that would have gotten kicked out of his kids' Little League games for arguing balls and strikes, right? John kind of seems like the guy, just from what I see, that he would have probably been the guy to get escorted out of the PTA meetings, right? He would have been the guy that would have been arguing with the teachers at the parent-teacher conferences. John seems like a guy that we wouldn't really want to hang around a whole lot, right? But then something changed in John's life. You know what changed in John's life? He started spending time with this guy named Jesus. And Jesus loved John. Jesus loved John right where he was at. Jesus loved John in the middle of his mess, in the middle of his anger issues and his hot temper. Jesus loved John in the middle of his crazy. Jesus loved John right where he was at. And Jesus just kept on loving John. And we don't know exactly when it happens because Scripture doesn't like pinpoint it for us. And I'm assuming that it was probably something that happened slowly, gradually, over time. But John began to change. And how do we know that John began to change? Well, in three separate occasions, we see John in his gospel refer to himself not as the son of thunder, but as the one that Jesus loves. The one that Jesus loves. What I'm here to tell each and every one of you this morning is that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. You are the one that Jesus loves, and he loves you as if there were only one of you. You are the one that Jesus loves. John began to see that he was the one that Jesus loved. And what I want you to see here this morning, I'm begging that you would understand that you are the one that Jesus loves too. And when you realize that, you're going to realize that just like John was no longer that guy that wanted to call down fire from heaven on the people that disagreed with Jesus, that you're no longer the addict. That you're no longer just the high school dropout. You're not the loser who can't find their way. You're not the one that can't figure it out. But then you are the one that Jesus loves. It's you. You are the one that Jesus loves. So again, let me ask you the question. Why did you come to church today? What are you hoping for? What do you want God to do in your life? What is it that you need from God? And I don't know who this is for, if it's somebody in this building or somebody tuning in online or maybe both. But somebody in this place needs to hear, you are the one that Jesus loves. It doesn't matter what your dad said about you. It doesn't matter what mom said about you. It doesn't matter what that teacher or that counselor or that coach. It doesn't matter what any of them said that would become of you. It doesn't matter what you believe about yourself. No matter who you've hurt, the lies that you've told, the things that you've done, none of that matters. You are not the sum total of your failures. You are the one that Jesus loves. You're the one. And just so that we can personalize and internalize that today, I want you to all say that with me. On the count of three, say, I am the one that Jesus loves. One, two, three. I am the one that Jesus loves. I am the one that Jesus loves. Now I want you to say that to yourself. I am the one that Jesus loves. Say that in your heart. I am the one that Jesus loves. And let me tell you, this is not prideful. It is truth. God's word tells us you are the one that Jesus loves. For most of my life, I could believe that God loved the world. I could buy that part. I just couldn't buy the fact that he loved me. I couldn't buy into that. I want to remove the veil here for a second. I want to remove the pastor hat. Put on the bro hat. Let's be real in church this morning, okay? I grew up in the 90s. When we still had music on MTV, good music on MTV. And Cordy, Michael Jordan was solidifying his claim as the GOAT. Just saying. The Browns were still the Browns. That's not changed a whole lot. But bowl cuts were cool, and I had one. So, but that's my childhood. What else about my childhood? I was extremely insecure. Extremely insecure. I wore clothes from Kmart. I had beat-up shoes. My mom was sick. I was on welfare. I didn't have my dad in the home. I didn't know my identity. I didn't know my purpose. And because of this, I was a bold-faced liar. I lied so much, I started to believe some of my own lies. I would lie. I would cheat. I would steal. The Acme down here on Wedgwood, whichever direction it would be, used to be that way, okay, used to be a superstore, kind of like a Walmart back before Walmart was a thing here. Yep, it was Acme Click. I got caught stealing from Acme Click. Me and a buddy of mine realized they had football jerseys there, right? And I wanted those football jerseys. And we realized that if you took one off the rack and you went into the bathroom and you put it on and then put another shirt on over top of it, you could walk out and they would never know. Is this pastor telling me about him stealing in church on Easter Sunday? Yes, I am. And we got away with it for a really long time, too, until my buddy's little brother, Eric, I'll never forget, Eric said, hey, I want you to steal me that Bo Jackson jersey. And I was like, no, you little twerp, get it yourself. And he told on us, okay? So that is just a snapshot of my insecurities and what it led me to do, that I could believe that God loved the world, but I couldn't believe that he loved somebody like me. And it led me to do things that were extremely stupid. My insecurities wouldn't end there. My insecurities would go with me into adulthood, and now here I am in my 20s and 30s, and I'm a drug addict. So I'm carrying these insecurities, and I'm allowing them to drive my life. And I remember a specific situation where I was, I don't even know how, what I was on, but I was on everything you could probably imagine, and I was wasted, and I was standing in a bathroom, and I was staring in a mirror, and I was tearing myself apart. And I was telling myself how bad of a person I was. And I was telling myself, you're just like your dad. You're a waste. And I was telling myself how much I hated the person that I saw in the mirror. But shortly thereafter, I was in cell 13, cell block 2A, Summit County Jail, and a song by the David Crowder Band started playing on this little 4-inch speaker, and the words sang directly to me. And I want to share those words with you this morning. I'm not going to sing, don't worry. It says, he is jealous for me. Loves like a hurricane. I am the tree. Bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden, I am unaware of the afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us all. And for the very first time in my life, I knew. I knew that I was the one. I was the one that Jesus loved. In the face of my insecurities, in the face of all the lies that I had told, the people that I had hurt, the addiction that I was battling, on a cold tile floor in a jail cell, I was the one. I was the one. I am the one that Jesus loves. And you are too. You might be sitting there like, cool, Pastor, like, isn't it Easter? Shouldn't you be talking about an Easter sermon or something like that? You're right. Let me show you how this all aligns. See, God didn't just shout his love for us from heaven. Hey, y'all, love you guys. Have fun. Peace out. Do it on your own. Love you. God didn't use words alone to tell us that he loved us, but he displayed it on earth practically. Romans 5:8 says this, but God, two of the most powerful words in all of Scripture, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. While you were still sinning, while I was still sinning, Christ died for you. While you were still lost in lust, drinking, lying, drugs, gossip, overeating, overspending, harboring bitterness, gossip, all of it, while we were stuck in the middle of that, he died for us. Tore up. Total mess. He died for you. Don't have it all together. He died for you. Look real good on the outside, but I'm busted on the inside. He died for you. This is the gospel message. This is the gospel message. The Virgin Mary, she gave birth to a son. Jesus came into this world not to condemn it, but to save it, to save us for our sins. Jesus healed the sick. He ate with the hookers. He ate with the tax collectors. He embraced and healed the lepers. And then he willingly goes to the cross. They didn't overtake him. He surrendered himself and went to the cross. He surrendered to his enemies. Jesus willingly went on trial, and he didn't defend himself, even though he was fully innocent. Then he continued the surrender, and he surrendered himself to the most gruesome, brutal, painful display of punishment ever in the act of the cross. The Creator spat upon by his creation. They beat him. They whipped him. They mocked him. The prophet Isaiah wrote that he didn't even look like a human being. Unrecognizable. Then the Roman soldiers, they drove spikes through his ankles and through his wrists. Then the sinless and innocent Son of God hung naked on a cross for hours in the heat of the day. His muscles would have been cramping. He would have been in excruciating pain. He would have been suffocating as he hung there for you and for me. And the only way that Jesus could breathe would have been to push himself up and put his full body weight on the spikes that had been drawn through his ankles just to get a breath. All the while, the people that were left at the foot of the cross, which not many were, isn't it funny how the cross can thin out a crowd? The people that were left at the foot of the cross, they were mocking him. They were cursing him. And in the midst of all this, he looks up. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What could possibly motivate somebody to endure something so brutal, something so demeaning, something so painful, full of suffering? Why would he do this? There's only one possible answer, and it's this. Love. It's love. God demonstrated. He didn't just say it. God demonstrated his love. He showed us his love here on earth while we were still actively rejecting him. He sent Jesus to die for us. And I don't know who this is for, but somebody needs to hear this truth. You are the one that Jesus loves. You're the one that Jesus loves. It was his love for you that held him there. You are the one. Jesus said this of himself in John 15:13. He said, "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." There has never been a greater act of love in the history of our creation than the love that God showed us when he sent Jesus to die for us. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, I just said it, he wasn't held there by the stakes. He was held there by love. And when Jesus said the words, "It is finished," you know what he was talking about? He was talking about you. He was talking about you. The mission was complete. It is finished. God, the bridge that you built for them to know you is completed. He was talking about you. And then he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he breathed his last breath. And at that very moment, the earth shook. The sky went dark, but this ain't a movie, because that's not the end of the story. Because then 3 days later, he defeated hell. He defeated Satan. He defeated sin. He defeated death. And then when the women showed up to the tomb, the stone was rolled away, and the grave that was meant to be permanent turned out to just be a rental, because he was gone. The tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away. And they said, "Why do you look for the dead among the living? Because he is risen." He is risen today. He still lives today. He is. You can clap for that. Our Savior is risen. The story doesn't end in history. It's still going on right now, so that anyone that would call on the name of Jesus can have eternal life. He is risen. He is risen. The stone is rolled away. The tomb is empty. Our Savior lives today. Jesus was the sinless, perfect sacrifice that made a way for forgiveness for every single person in this room and tuning in online. So as we start to close out here this morning, I want to ask you this question again. And I want you to take off the Easter Sunday, it is well, blessed, and highly favored facade that we frequently carry into church. And I want you to be real. And I want you to answer this question. Why did you come to church today? What are you hoping that God will do? What do you need God to do? There are people in this room that are quite literally desperate. Maybe tuning in online that you're not sure what your next steps are. Some of us are a total mess in this place, and we're slapping on a smile and saying, fake it till I make it. Nobody's going to know, but on the inside, your heart is broken. Some of you have doubts that this whole God thing is even real, and you have questions that you're afraid to ask. Let me just tell you, God is big enough for your doubt. God is not afraid of your questions. Some of you are carrying shame and guilt. Some of you are carrying anger and bitterness. Some of you are literally not sure if you can make it one more day, and you're not even sure you're going to try. Some of us in this room or tuning in online might feel downright unworthy of love. But I know God's word. And you know what it says? It says that you are the one that Jesus loves. You're the one. For some of you here today, it'll be the first time that you've ever believed that, and today will be the first day of your new forever. Listen, the Bible told us, we read this together, that he leaves the 99 for the one. Do you know what that means? That means that if it was only you, Jesus still would have went to the cross to save only you, because you are the one that Jesus loves. You might be sitting here like, all right, Pastor, that sounds good. You're passionate. That's moving. But I don't feel loved. Can I just tell you that love is not a feeling? What? Love is a promise. It's not a feeling. It doesn't matter how you feel. Now, don't get me wrong, your feeling, okay, your feelings matter. But in this context, it doesn't matter how you feel. Don't you think the first thing Satan would want you to believe is that because you don't feel something, it can't be real? It doesn't matter what you feel. You need to believe by faith that you are the one that Jesus loves. You are the one that Jesus loves. Can you imagine a God that is so good, a God that is so loving and so compassionate that he would send his perfect, sinless Son to die so that whosoever, that's all inclusive, whosoever would believe in him would have everlasting life? I would ask that you would stand to your feet and close your eyes this morning. And as you stand there with your eyes closed, and I would ask that your heads would be bowed and nobody would be looking around, I want you to internalize this morning, and I want you to say, I am the one. To yourself, you don't have to say it out loud. I want you to say, I am the one that Jesus loves. That if it were just me, that Jesus would have went to the cross the same way he did for all of existence. I am the one. I am the one. I am the one that Jesus loves. He leaves the 99 to retrieve the one. I want you to believe in your heart this morning that you are the one. Could I have Bob Conley, Dave Black, could I have a couple of deacons come up front, please? If there's any elders of the church in the room, can you please come up front? I didn't plan on this. I am the one that Jesus loves. I've asked a couple of our deacons to come up here, and I'm going to come up front too. Maybe you're in this place this morning and you've never believed that fact. You've never believed that you are the one that Jesus loves. You might believe it for the world, but you don't believe it for you. I would ask that you would be so bold. I know, hey, it's Resurrection Sunday, it's Easter Sunday. We're not supposed to get like this on Easter Sunday. I'm just doing what I'm told. I would ask that you would be so bold. Come up front. Come up front so we can pray for you. If there's somebody in this place this morning that's hurting, that's carrying a weight that they can't bear on their own, be so bold as to step out and come up here and let us pray for you. We just want to love you. We just want to pray for you. Come up front so that we can pray for you. Maybe you've never met Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. You've never met Jesus. You've never entered into a relationship with the one that hung on the cross so that you could live. Today is the day. What does that mean? All that means is that you would surrender and say, I can't do this on my own. I'm a sinner. I know that I'm not perfect. I'm jacked up. I'm tore up. And I need Jesus in my heart. If that's you this morning, I would ask that you would come up front here so that we can pray for you. I know it's crazy, right? How would I ask you guys to step out in a boldness and come out in front of everybody? It's okay. It's okay. I'm the one that Jesus loves just like you are. If that's you this morning, I would just ask that you would come up front here so that we can pray for you. That you would be so bold as to step out in faith. I'm going to pray for everybody in this place. Thank you, deacons. Thank you guys for coming up here. Thank you for those of you who said, I just need to come up and be real with you guys and pray today. I love that. Church isn't about cosmetics, guys. Church is about fixing our heart and fixing our eyes on the one that died so that we could live. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that we are the ones that you love. That your love for me held you on the cross. That your love for every one of us in this building this morning and tuning in online held you on the cross. That you weren't forced to be crucified. That they didn't overpower you, but you surrendered because of your great love for us. Lord, I pray if there's somebody in this building this morning that said, you know what, I'm not going to do that. But their heart is hurting and maybe they don't know you, God. I pray that they would step out in faith and that they would come and they would come to know you, Lord. I pray for the hurting hearts. I pray for the confused mind. I pray that your blessing and your Holy Spirit would work through every person in this room this morning, God. And that our only goal would be to worship and glorify and know you better. Lord, we praise you that the tomb was empty and it's still empty today. We praise you that you are sitting on the throne of heaven today and that whosoever believes in you should not perish but have everlasting life. We love you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. Have a great Resurrection Sunday.